if you're struggling through that.
That's why we enjoy the Old Testament so much, right? The big names, the details that we don't understand. All right. But entertaining stories filled with action, excitement. Glad to have you each here this morning. And we would like everybody to take a moment and fill out a communication card. If you haven't yet done that, let us know that you're here. And if you're a guest, share your email with us, and we will send you a gift through the email this week. Just a couple of housekeeping items. The first is that there is no Eastside Growth Group this week. We have people, Robertsons and Whitmires, traveling. So, no Eastside Growth Group this week. Also, next Sunday, I will be starting a new Bible class downstairs, so a second one. So if you're not committed to the study of Isaiah that's been going on up here for a few weeks now, next Sunday we'll be starting downstairs. The topic will be, it's on the back of your bulletin there, but the topic will be how to read the Bible. How to read the Bible. And if you've not had a lesson on that before, then I encourage you to do that. In one sense, it's like, well, I know how to read a book, tricks probably isn't the right word, but there's some tips that we can get out of reading the Bible, to do so in a way that helps us find God and apply His Word to our lives. So, encourage you to get up a little bit earlier, maybe, than you're used to, and come and join us for that. So our theme at Lawson Road in 2019 is simply love in action. That's three little words, and hopefully easy to remember. We adopt a theme each year at Lawson Road as a way of focusing our sermons and our teaching. For those of us that are involved in organizing that, we also hope that it prompts greater awareness for you and encourages you to explore that theme in your life. I know some people that make New Year's resolutions every year. There's a bit of a thing going on for a few years now where I think it's one word. You choose one word and make that your word for the year. And it gives you something to focus on. And we hope that when we choose a congregational theme for the year, that that's something that you can relate to and explore in your life also. And so in this current short series that I'm bringing, I want to highlight really some of the mundane ways that we can incorporate this idea of love in action into the routine of our lives. Sometimes when we're presented with thought like this, our minds go to Spider-Man, right? Leaping off tall buildings, swooping in, rescuing people, and saying, I'm doing this because I love you, and God loves you, and I'll pick you out of that fire and put you over here in somewhere that's safe. Or we think of the miracles and the Old Testament or the New Testament. We think of the grandiose gestures of what does love in action look like. And yet, most of life is not like that, unless you're Spider-Man. And you couldn't tell me if you were, I know. So for most of us, life isn't a series of grandiose gestures. For most of us, life is a continual stream of mundane reality. I mean, gets intense, less intense, and we enjoy things. But you know what they call a mountaintop that doesn't have a peak? It's a plateau. And most of us live our lives on some sort of rolling plateau rather than mountaintops and valleys. My last sermon focused on Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus. And we saw the way that Jesus made space in his schedule, that as he was traveling from one place to another, he stops, he calls his travel agent, he cancels his reservation, he adjusts his schedule, his itinerary, and says, I'm staying here because I need to have a conversation with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, I want to talk with you, and we're going to go to your house, and we're going to have a meal. And so the application that we took from that is that love seeks, that Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. Out of the whole crowd of people around him, Jesus stopped and said, I'm going to make time for you. And for us, as love in action, it means that we stop and make time for people in our lives. Because it's so easy just to get swept along in the crowd of relationships that we already have. In the crowd of relationships that are going well, that as our life moves forward, there are people that move forward with us and we travel together, and there are some that fall off along the way. But love seeks out some of those people. Love seeks out the people that are ahead of us and says, I'm not just going to stay with those like myself that are traveling with me. I'll look for those in need of love. And so we applied this to our month of hospitality as an opportunity to seek out someone that we don't know well, to get to know them better. And today I have another simple reminder for us. And that is simply love serves. Love serves. And if you've been around church for a while and you hear the word serve, then you probably automatically think of the time that Jesus washed his friends' feet. In John chapter 13. And on that occasion, Jesus explicitly said to his disciples, said to those who were with him at that Last Supper in that upper room, he said, I have set an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus modeled servant leadership. Some people have taken that statement from Jesus that he set an example to say that Christians, the followers of Jesus, should wash feet. And they've done that. As you drive around town around Easter, you'll see signs for advertising, Maundy Thursday services. And that's a time, traditionally, where many churches and many Christians throughout the years have intentionally taken time to wash feet, many times of those who are poor. I know the sort of the Pope or the Queen of England, of people I know that sort of make a ceremony out of choosing those that are less fortunate and then washing their feet. And so this is certainly an important application of love serving. I don't think it's limited to washing feet. What Jesus did here is he recognized the need that his friends had, and he took action. He did something about it, but the significance is that he didn't consider himself overqualified for the job. He didn't see that role as something that was below him because he just cared about his friends. And he said, because I care about you, because I love you, because you have this need, I'm going to take care of it. I'm not going to subcontract it. I'm not going to use my authority to demand that somebody else come and take care of it. You're my friends. I'll take care of it now. Jesus certainly had the right to every expectation that others would serve him. Instead, he demonstrates great humility to meet their needs. I think we can learn from that, right? We learn about more than washing feet in the example of Jesus. We learn what it's like, what it means to be a friend. We learn to recognize needs and act upon them. Now, if you don't appreciate the sequence of events in this chapter, because many times our Bible knowledge is sort of stored in our heads, but not in a chronological order. We have all these stories, and some of them are from different Gospels. You know, if we just stick within the Gospels, some of them are parables, some of them are events that happen, but it's hard to get straight the sequence of all the events. And so you may know the story of Jesus washing his friend's feet, but you might overlook that when Jesus got down on his hands and knees to wash those feet at the Last Supper, the man who was in the midst of plotting Jesus' death was still sitting at the table. And so it wasn't just the feet of his friends that Jesus washed. It was also the feet of his worst enemy at that moment. Because in John chapter 13, Judas doesn't leave that meal until verse 30. And Jesus washes feet in the first 17 verses of that chapter. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like Jesus took the whole love serves thing a bit too far there. I'm much more comfortable with that story. It's uncomfortable. I'm not a big fan of washing other people's feet. I mean, I love you all, but I've never been highly motivated to set up a little bucket down in the foyer as you come and go and say, I am just looking forward to washing all those feet today. Now, that might be a spiritual deficiency on my part. And I would do that for you if I felt that that was Jesus' main point. Because I love you. I care about you and I want to communicate that. So it's uncomfortable, but it's doable, Jesus, to wash the feet of my friends, to address a need, to care for them. But Jesus, I think you've taken it just a little bit too far when you wash the feet of Judas. Couldn't you have waited just a little bit longer? I mean, what did I say? It's like another 15 verses or so, Jesus. Like, if you could have just waited, my life would be much simpler. My expectations for living a godly life would be much lower. Jesus says, no, I'm going to do this now while Judas is in the room to serve my enemies. Just as he said at the beginning of his ministry, love your enemies. Now he demonstrates that love for his enemies through this act of service. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? In Mark chapter 6, we find another story where Jesus is surrounded by a large crowd who'd come to hear him preach. And at the end of the day's teaching, his disciples pointed out that the people needed food. without a Walmart nearby. You're out there in the field. There's lots of grass, but you're not sheep. And so what are you going to do? His disciples have a solution. Jesus, send them home. Send them away. Let them go find food. That's a compassionate thing to do. Wrap it up. You've already said, finally, 10 times, Jesus. Like, come on. Let them go. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Instead, Jesus insisted that his disciples take responsibility for feeding the crowd. When they find a boy who brought 5 loaves and 2 fish to the event, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, multiplied the food so that the meager meal fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And all of this occurred in a context where Jesus had just been trying to get away to spend time with his disciples, to spend time with his 12. But in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6, we're told that when Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion. And so it was that compassion, that love that he had towards this large group of people that he didn't know, that he taught them, and then he fed them. He fed them the word, and then he fed them the food. So, how is this love in service? I mean, if you're Jesus, you just snap your fingers, right, and everybody has food. I mean, that's sort of very prompt service if you're thinking of a restaurant. But I don't think that's how it went down. As I read the story, I don't see really any hocus pocus and everyone magically has bread and fish appearing in front of them. Rather, it's would most likely have involved Jesus breaking up the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, for them to be distributed amongst the crowd. Or at a minimum, he handed out the bread and fish from a never-ending basket of food. Whichever way it went, think about this. You have to handle the food for 5,000 people. How are your arms going to feel at the end of that, right? I mean, some of you at Worship in the Park take the responsibility of serving the food as 150 people go through the line. It's a long time. It takes work. We're all very appreciative for your sacrifice and the effort and your dedication to that. Now, how about 5,000? Now, as I say, maybe Jesus delegated it, and the 12 just came and grabbed out of the basket and took it with them. I don't know how that miracle happened in the particulars. But it involved effort to hand out all of that food. That's service. Love leading to service. Meeting a need for people that Jesus didn't know and yet loved. And when we accept that love serves, we travel through life with a different pair of eyes. Instead of looking for what I can get out of life, what I can get out of a relationship, what I can get out of a job, serving teaches us to recognize situations where we have the capacity and now the willingness to get involved for the benefit of others. I think we recognize that in an ideal marriage, right, we're committed to the well-being of the other person. That if we're only in that marriage for what I get out of it, it's not going to last very long if both people have that same attitude. That love has to say, how can I make this relationship better for the other person? And when we adopt that attitude, then it works, because love will now serve that other person to make their life better. And so what we can take and we think, well, yes, that makes a marriage work. We can also expand to other areas of our life, to society, that when we have that attitude of how can I make this community better? How can I make things better for others? How can I work this job as a receptionist? And it's not just about my pay. It's also about how I make the day better for those that come in here. When I have that attitude, because God loves me and I love people that I've never met before, then our lives are different from people fixated upon what can I get for myself. So we've looked at two stories of Jesus. I want to return to the story that was read to us from 2 Kings 11. You thought I wasn't going to get there, didn't you? The story describes a tumultuous time in the history of Judah. A woman named Athaliah was the king's mother. Her son was killed in battle. So she said, I'm going to take the throne. But that's not really how hereditary monarchy works. The line of succession goes downward, not upward. And so when the king dies, it's his son that takes the throne. Well, Athaliah says, I know how to take care of that. If there are no sons, it'll have to be the mother. And so she kills them. Thankfully, her sister was aware of this, or aware of her, of Athaliah's perhaps ambitions. And so she took one of the sons, perhaps the youngest one, the one that was easiest to hide under clothing and smuggle out of the nursery. And so the nurse and the son get taken to a bedroom, they're hidden, everyone else gets killed. And then the child and the nurse go to the only safe place, the temple. That's a lot of intrigue going on there. And so we have a villain, and we have a couple of heroes. It was Athaliah's daughter, that took the heir to the throne and hid him. And Jehoiada the priest is the one who sheltered this child and his nurse in the temple, protected him, hid him. And then when Joash reached the ripe old age of 7, Jehoiada stages a coup to overthrow Athaliah and anoint Joash king. Kind of looks comical, doesn't it, for that child to be king of a nation. And so what does this have to do with love serves? I think the first thing I want to highlight in the story is that love and service can sometimes be risky. Whether it be the woman that rescued Joash and hid him, whether it be his nurse that went along with the plan, whether it be Jehoiada the high priest, they did what they did perhaps for, if we give them the best of motivations, they did it for the sake of their nation. They did it for the sake of God. They did it for the sake of what was right. And yet they took enormous risks. Athaliah had already demonstrated that she wouldn't stop at anything. That she was ruthless and she would take whatever steps needed to be taken to secure her place on the throne. As I say, with the best of best of motives, these people, individuals said, we, out of love for our nation, out of love for God, we're willing to take those risks even though it could cost us our lives. One of the things I see about Jehoiada too is that obviously he gained enormous influence in the country by placing Joash, just a seven-year-old, on the throne. You know, Joash wasn't going to be involved in international negotiations, wasn't going to be involved in making new laws. He obviously had a council of advisors, Jehoiada of whom would have been chief. But what we see through the actions of Jehoiada is that he used his influence to point Joash to God. I don't know if you noticed, but just before in the reading, just before we get to Long Live the King, Jehoiada hands Joash a copy of the covenant, a copy of the law, the agreement that was made between God and his people. Jehoiada had raised Joash as a godly seven-year-old. And he said, we're not stopping now. Take this covenant, learn it, know it. It becomes the basis for your reign. It becomes the basis for your character and your time as king. And so he points Joash and the nation toward God. And this is where talking about service can get tricky. When we think of Jesus setting an example as a servant leader washing feet, what do we think of? Humility, right? A willingness for the creator of the universe to get on his hands and knees and wash dirty, dusty feet. But the example of Jehoiada putting his love into action required him to take leadership. Not really a servant kind of leadership, not a humble kind of leadership, but a very proactive leadership. To exercise military might for the purpose of serving both God and the nation. And so serving the public in this instance required Jehoiada to stand up against evil, against corruption, against injustice, against ungodliness. So sometimes we think of, oh, I'm called to serve people. That's a very passive role to take. It's handing out cups of hot chocolate on a cold day or bottles of water on a hot day. That's serving people. But sometimes serving people means taking a stand for what's right against what's wrong. And doing it not because we're accumulating influence and power for ourselves, but because it's what's right for other people. Because we care about other people. Because while we may not love them individually, we may not know them individually, that we love them and want what's best for them. Because Jehoiada's decisiveness, Jehoiada's action makes him no less of a servant than anyone else in Scripture. And so we have people here at Lawson Road who've also accepted roles where they can serve by leading. Serve by leading. But it's not always comfortable for those people, but it's important. But we recognize the risk here, don't we? We recognize the risk that leading isn't always serving. That sometimes leading is self-promotion. That leading doesn't always lead to humility, but oftentimes can lead to pride and arrogance. And so we need love to keep our motives pure. To make sure that when we take on that role of leadership, that we are doing it to serve. Not just to do what we've always wanted done to make things the way that we want them to be. And so maybe God's placing on your heart an opportunity to serve by organizing an existing ministry, starting a new one, signing up to help out with children's worship, or teaching Bible classes. That's what Jehoiada did, right? He signed up for children's worship, signed up for Bible class, handed on the covenant to the next generation. And so in these three stories, we find three descriptions of love, love-motivated service. In the first one, with the feet, we emphasize humility. In the second, we recognize and meet needs of people that we don't know. In the third, we serve by leading. But we see that not only three different styles of service, but directed towards different people, directed towards friends and enemies, people that are known, directed towards strangers, and then directed towards an organization, a nation that needs leadership, that needs direction, that needs rescue from evil, from corruption. And so service is not a one-dimensional thing. We can all serve in many different capacities and serve many different people. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells all of us we are God's handiwork, God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the question is, who and how will you serve this week? Will you do it because you get a paycheck, because of an expectation, a peer pressure, or will you do it because you love and care for the people you're serving? So as we close, I want to bring us back to a final statement from Jesus. In Mark 10 and verses 35 through 44, two of Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, we want to serve you. We want to serve you more than anyone else. Will you put us on thrones next to you so that we can do that? I'm not sure that's exactly how they worded it. And Jesus responds by saying this. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He's talking about the Romans there, right? The ones with the big guns that went around making people carry loads for them, just doing whatever they wanted because they had the ammunition. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Okay, Jesus, that's a bit harsh. Are we back at that foot washing thing again? I know this foot washing thing hadn't happened yet. Then he gives this explanation. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus, when he says love, doesn't actually say love serves. He doesn't use those two words together. But he came because he loved the world, right? And he came to serve. And if we're to follow his example, it's not just about the specifics of on a particular night of the year, find somebody and wash their feet. If we're to follow his example, we live a life serving others. Think about how difficult it would be for us to say, I came into this world not to be served, but to serve. And throughout my life, I will give it for the benefit of others. If that was our life motto, that'd be hard to live up to, wouldn't it? Jesus did. And it's his example that we follow. Love seeks, and love serves. Our month of hospitality is just a small opportunity, small prompt to put both of those things into action. I encourage you to participate in that. But I encourage you, beyond that, to put love in action in the mundane moments of your life as you serve those around you. If we can encourage you today, we want to do that. If we can serve you, we as a church want to do that. And if we can pray for you, and we want to take your needs before the throne of God and allow him to serve you. Let's stand, let's sing, and come and let me know if there's something that we can do to support you.